In the passage that immediately precedes our gospel reading for today, Jesus cuts against the expectations of first century and 21st century family values. It's a pretty harsh words in Matthew 10. "Don't think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. People's enemies are members of their own household. Those who love father or mother more than me aren't worthy of me. Those who love son or daughter more than me aren't worthy of me. Those who don't pick up their crosses and follow me aren't worthy of me. And those who find their lives will lose them. And those who lose their lives for my sake will find them." Okay. It's kind of a hard reading in some kinds to say that, you know, I was able to sing with Dominic. I love Dominic. My father's here, you know. We have these relationships. And I don't think what Jesus is saying is that you have to hate your parents and hate your kids. It's that the good news is that life is not going to continue on as it always has been. And this is what the expectation that Jesus is trying to shake is that people kind of expected, okay, the Messiah's here. Rome is going to go away, and we're just going to be able to do what we wanted to do anyway. And just keep on doing what we wanted to do, and keep on having these expectations, and keep on living this same life. And Jesus is like, uh-uh, that's not why I came. I didn't come for you to just keep on doing what you wanted to do. There must be a clean break with the life of sin. So in this first passage, we get an image of who we are not and who we should not expect to be. And in the reading for today from Matthew 10, 40 through 42, we see an image of who we can be in Christ. Who we can be in Christ. "Those who receive you are also receiving me." How amazing is that? When someone welcomes you, they are also welcoming Christ. And when you welcome another person sent by God, you're welcoming God. That these are the bonds that Christ is sending to build up. He goes on, "Those who receive a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Those who receive a righteous person as a righteous person, or a just person as a just person, will receive a just person's reward. I assure you that everybody who gives even a cup of cold water to these little ones, because they are my disciples, will be rewarded." Christ is with us as we go and are welcomed. And one way to read these passages is to summarize them down to rules for behavior. Do this, don't do that. Don't love your family too much. Welcome people. Give water to kids. And then if we do that, everything will be okay. We must be honest, though, and admit that rules, advice, and things like this often lead to boredom. The rules committee of a conference has a lot of power, but is not the most exciting. Nobody's super excited to go debate rules that are going on. Heidegger says that boredom is the awareness of time passing. That's why it can be rude to check your watch. It's not always rude, but pretty much if you're aware that time is passing, like, you're not really in the moment that you are. And most often when you hear a sentence begin, "Heidegger says," you automatically check your watch to see how long is this person going to be speaking. Stories, though, take us up from our place. Good stories, that is. Bad stories inflict boredom like nothing else. Bad stories are like a joke without a punchline. Why did the chicken cross the road? I don't know. it's just dull. It doesn't go anywhere. And we see this a lot with parenting. It's a lot easier to tell Dominic, "Don't do this," than to tell him, to explain, to tell him a story, to show what's going on. Just because it's easier for me doesn't mean he gets it or he understands what's going on. It's easier to tell people what to do than to draw them into the possibility of who they can be. Children don't want rules. Nobody wants rules. Nobody likes to be told what to do or what not to do. This is not really a human condition that is interesting. I'm not like getting up in the morning, "I can't wait for someone to tell me what I can't do." And, you know, and that's not what Jesus came to provide. And so often Jesus is presented, and religion and Christianity is presented in this way that, okay, these are the things you can do, these are the things you can't do. And that's it. And this focus on, or this behavior that, oh my gosh, that's not a very Christian thing to do, as opposed to the stories of who God is. The other day we were driving as a family, and it was amazing. There was no media on at all in the car. There was nothing on the radio. There were no phones out. And so Dominic asked, Dada, can you tell me a story? And so we sometimes do that, and I told like a 15-second story. It was really quick. It was like, there once was a deer. A boy found the deer. They were friends. The end. And Dominic said, Dada, that was not a very long story. I want you to tell me a long story. And so I just happened to start with, there once was a hobbit named Bilbo Baggins, and he lived in Hobbiton. And he loved to garden, and he had hairy toes. And so I just kind of went from there and began telling the story of the hobbit, which by J.R.R. Tolkien. And I'd never said it to him before. He had no context. But he was enraptured. He was so into it. And we got to the point of the dragons and the dwarves and the ring and Gollum. And just going through that. And it brought him so much joy. It brought me so much joy reliving that story that had such an impact on me as a youth. And the Hobbit was a story that Tolkien told to his kids and his grandkids as a story to tell, as a way to share about the world in a creative and new way. Alina had one of her grandmothers when she was growing up used to tell her stories about a girl named Felina and the different things that happened to her. And so Alina would go home from school when she was, I think, like 5, 6, 7 and tell, you know, Grandma, this girl like took my apple from me. And so her grandma would tell the story about Felina, and the girl took an apple from her too. Isn't that amazing? And about different ways of responding to that and different things to do that. And so, which I think is just such a lovely, lovely way to do. We sometimes talk about Bominic. Bominic and Beffy are the two stories for Dominic and Effie. But somehow, with these, we must teach our kids, we must teach our friends how to live in this world. And in the faith, when we have new people who find Jesus, who discover Jesus, who come to the faith, we must teach them how to live this faith in this world. And it is so easy to turn the life of faith into something that it is not, to abstract the ethics of Jesus from the person of Jesus, to abstract these rules about Jesus from the Jesus revealed in the Gospels. One of my teachers, Stanley Hauerwas, writes that Jesus does not have a social ethic. He is a social ethic. There is no moral point to Jesus that is separable from the story of Jesus in the Gospels. There's no way of getting to the essence, to the heart of the matter, apart from the story revealed in the four Gospels. And when we abstract the story of Jesus from the Gospels, we cease to speak of God incarnate. This works in rules and ethics as well as theology. As Hauerwas also said, one cannot know who Jesus is or what Jesus is in terms of essences or substances or natures without the necessity of knowing Jesus himself. And this is called discipleship. We cannot separate this person, Jesus, from the life of faith. Telling the story of Jesus is not just about evangelism, just like evangelism is not just about knocking on strangers' doors and having like notches in your Bible about the people you've saved. That's not what evangelism means. That's not what good news means in the scriptures. And we have stories to tell. Stories to tell of Jesus. We have stories to tell of our own lives, of what God has done for us. But we are out of practice. We are out of practice as a faith of telling just those simple stories of beautiful acts in our life. For instance, one time when I was in college, I was driving a Ford Ranger pickup truck. And I was driving home to College Station to visit my parents, and the back left tire came off and started rolling out to the right. And I Thankfully, I didn't flip or anything. There was nothing weird on the road. I just kind of suddenly, like, the axle was riding on the highway and just kind of slowly got off to the side of the road. I didn't have a cell phone, so I walked about a half mile to a gas station and called AAA. And I didn't have an address because I was in the middle of the highway. And so when you don't have an address with AAA, they don't really come. I didn't know that at the time. I was like, hey, I'm right here on the highway, just between this and this. And they're like, okay, yes, sure, we'll put you down. They didn't put me down. And I called my parents. And my mom was just about to go into a meeting. My dad was in a meeting at the time. I think he was at choir. I think it was on a Wednesday and he was going to choir. And he couldn't get the news. And so I always had a book with me. So I was like, okay, I guess I'm sleeping on the road tonight. Like, that's okay, you know. You kind of get that realization that, like, oh, man, I got to do this. And then it kind of gets worse and worse and worse, and you realize there's no real comfortable place to sleep in a truck. It's like, you don't want to sleep in the back anyway and all the dust. And so I'm going on. About an hour and a half later, my mom pulls up. And it was... I was completely surprised. She wasn't supposed to be there. She said she wasn't going to be there. And yet there she was. And I think for her it wasn't that big deal. She's my mother. This is what she does. But for me, it was this amazing moment of welcome. She was a sign of God, of this miracle, that I thought I was stranded on the side of the road, and I was not. And I saw God's love through her that day. And I felt welcomed. I felt like I wasn't alone. And that's the heart of being welcome, right? The heart of being welcome is being understood and being known that you are not alone. That you are not isolated. We live in an isolating world. It is so easy. It is so easy today to not have any human interaction at all. To avoid it completely. It is so easy to just have interactions on the surface, to feel like nobody understands you, to feel like nothing is going right. Being welcome acts against that. Even in that same way, in that passage in verses 34 through 39, when Jesus says, I've come to turn father against son and daughter against mother, it's so easy for that to be this isolating thing. That, okay, if my world is changed, if I'm confronting something new, something I haven't seen before, I'm so alone. I'm so scared. But when God welcomes you, you're not alone anymore. And a story of Christ, a story of the welcome of God, does not have to be this great, miraculous, the sky opens up. It can be the simple time of a mother driving an hour to pick up her son. And it is okay for us to see God in that. Now, of course, there's ways of looking at this story, of re-narrating the story in a completely materialist way that doesn't include God, but that doesn't get to the heart of how it felt, of how it was, of how I experienced it. Telling a story of God points beyond ourselves. It reminds us and others of what God has done, is doing, and will do for us. But stories not only build up, but false stories can tear down and deceive us and destroy us. And we can see this with the hard things in life, the times we stray from God. And that's where the first reading from today comes from. You might be like, what was that? And that's really how it connects in Jeremiah chapter 7. And yet you trust in lies, the prophet tells the people. And yet you trust in lies that will only hurt you. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury, sacrifice to Baal, and go after other gods that you don't know? And then come and stand before me in this temple that bears my name and say, we are delivered, God, we are safe. Only to keep on doing those detestable things. That's another kind of story. If we go about forsaking God and we tell ourselves, we are delivered, we're lying. We're lying. And lies tear us from our neighbor. Lies tear us from our God. If I cut my arm so much that I'm bleeding, And one of you points out to me, is like, Pastor Wilson, looks like you're bleeding. And I say, oh, no, Effie threw ketchup on me. It's nothing. Don't worry about it. I'm lying, right? But it's not like this innocent lie. Like, I'm harming myself. I'm continually harming myself by not acknowledging the reality of what's going on. The cut on my arm. If I refuse to acknowledge this reality, refuse to acknowledge that I'm harming myself continually by not addressing what is going on, I'm destroying myself. This is what any lie does. Freedom in Christ is not the freedom to make our own reality whatever it is, and to make reality however we see fit, and to pretend that whatever we think is right is right. The freedom in Christ is the truth of reality and the fulfillment of creation. The freedom in Christ allows us to look at the hard things in life and to name them truly, and to remember that where there are hardships, there is mercy. Freedom in Christ allows us to confess our sins because we know that our sins do not define us. We know that the worst things in our life do not define who we are. So we don't have to turn away from ourselves when we see an open wound. We don't have to pretend that it hurts. We don't have to pretend that it doesn't hurt. We don't have to pretend that we're okay. We don't have to pretend that everything is going all right. We can look at it honestly. That is what true freedom is. And we need to practice this. We live in a world that practices telling lies about ourselves with media and advertisement that tells us what our best life looks like. That looks very different from the life God has for us. And so we need to practice this life of truthful telling about the world, telling about where God is and where God has been, telling about where we are and our need for God, and being honest in our own needs for God. Stories that point to the God who loves us, who created us, who saved us. And the stories of faith aren't just conversion stories. That's not the only story to tell. And some of you have amazing conversion stories. And some of you have stories of growing up in the church and you feel inadequate about your story of faith. The Apostle Paul wrote 31% of the New Testament in all his letters, and that doesn't include the book of Acts, which is basically all about him. In those letters, he tells the story of his conversion once. The rest of the time, he has many other things to say. He has many other stories to tell about what God has done and what God is doing. Often he tells stories about other people and their life of faith. He doesn't just limit it to himself. And he uses himself and what God has done as an example, not to boast, but to show glory to what God has done. Conversion is not the summation of our life with God. Awareness of who God is, that first instance, is not the whole. It is a beginning. And there's so many other stories to tell of God. And there are stories to tell of God before we're aware that God was with us. There's times, if you can think back as a child before you knew about God, when God was with you, and you see retrospectively that that was God with you, that that person who helped you was from the Holy Spirit. We have other stories to tell of God's goodness. So I want us to take some time to reflect on this point. Alina stepped out for a moment. I think it's really funny that she married a preacher because she doesn't like the sage on the stage technique of teaching. And that's usually what most sermons are. It's someone telling other people what they should do and how they should think. So we're going to do something a little different. We're going to take about 30 seconds of prayer, and I want you to think of a time in your life when you either felt welcomed or you welcomed another. And it felt like a moment with God, and it felt like a holy moment. And then I want you to share it in the middle of the sermon. I know it's crazy. And so just find someone you don't know that well next to you and share, like, take a moment to share the story of God. Does that make sense? No? Okay. That was like my example. So my example of the story of my mom coming and picking me up. And so it's not this, there wasn't like a churchy thing going on. It wasn't a mountaintop. But looking back, I see God acting in that moment. And so if you don't have anything to say, that's also okay. Like, part of it is practice, is learning how to look for those stories, learning how to see them, learning that this is, okay, this is actually, I can say that God was with me here. I don't have to be ashamed of that. And I know that you may think that, okay, well, some people could say it was this, this, and this, but that doesn't address how you feel and how you see it and how you experienced it. And so, okay, so I got to watch. I'm going to set a timer for 30 seconds. And then I want you just to find someone and just try it and just share a little bit about what God has done. Or even just about feeling welcome. And you may not even be able to narrate God into your story, but God is there when we are together. And go. And now share with the person next to you. And you can be in a group, it doesn't have to be two. Go ahead and switch if you haven't already. These are hopefully you can keep on sharing the story more after the service and keep on going with that. That's my hint. The life of faith is being welcomed by the God who is love and being sent to welcome others into the life of the body of Christ. Jesus confounds expectation over and over again. We are given mercy when we do not deserve it. We are given mercy when we do not deserve it. We are given love unconditionally. And we are sent into places we don't expect to be. But we are not alone. We are not alone. Telling the stories of faith does not begin with deep study or learning. It's not just for pastors or for holy people or for people called to evangelism or for those people over there. It begins by thinking about what God has already done in your life and taking the time to look for that. to look at those moments of joy, at those moments of peace, at those moments of welcome, and being willing to say, maybe God was with me then, and I didn't realize it. It begins by understanding that you are loved, that you are forgiven, that God's light is in you, and that, you know, this little light of mine is not just for VBS and for daycare. Do not put it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Don't put it under a bushel. No. That's right. Yeah, if it's a wicker bushel, it's going to be a really bad situation. No, when we are afraid of, when we don't think about what God has done and we're afraid to share with that we are putting our light under a bushel. And we're saying that what God has done for us is not that special. And we feel like that we're just not that special. And the point is not that you are that special, but that God is that amazing, that he loved you. And that he loves us. He loves me. He loves each of you. He loves everybody out there too. God is so amazing that he loves all the people in your life, even those who don't even know him. And it's not that God is calling you, okay, you need to have this logical syllogism to explain the existence of God to people, but that you can share a beautiful story. Just like you can share a story about this amazing game you watched last week, or this amazing deal you found at the store, or this amazing weather that's coming, or anything. It's a story and it draws someone in. And it reminds them that faith is not just this set of rules, is not just this group of judgmental people over there who try and separate from other people. Faith is about the triune God coming down to us and loving us and not letting us go away. Like in that song, like when we're lost, God will find us. When we're lost, God will find us and bring us home. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.